This program is a production of the Reformed Forum, an organization devoted to producing and distributing Reformed theological content for a connected age. Online at reformedforum.org. This is Christ the Center, episode number 172. We are broadcasting from the Gospel Coalition 2011 National Conference in Chicago, Illinois. Welcome to Christ the Center, Doctrine for Life, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. This is episode number 172, another special one in our series. We are broadcasting from the floor at the Gospel Coalition 2011 National Conference in Chicago, Illinois at McCormick Place. For anyone who's been here to this facility, you'll know this is a metropolis in its own right. There are thousands and thousands of people here. I've heard 6,000. I've heard more people registered for this conference, and it is definitely a busy time and a fun time to get together and talk with many people. I'm joined today here by Jared Oliphant, who is regional coordinator for Westminster Theological Seminary. He's going to be doing a lot of work, development work, and other types of coordinating from the Carolinas. Well, welcome back to the program, Jared. It's great to have you.
Thanks, Camden. Good to be here.
We are going to be speaking initially to start off with about biblical counseling. We just got out of several sessions that featured David Powlison and some other people in a newly formed Biblical Counseling Coalition. We're going to be taking some breaks here and there throughout this episode, but I'll stitch them together with some music, and we'll be attempting to rope people in to get people's perspective on the conference and also find out what other ministries are doing around the country and around the world. So we've got all sorts of things going on. It should be fun and exciting, and we're going to have a great episode lined up for you today. So, Jared, what did you think of the session we just went to? It was a kind of a Q&A with a bunch of people in this new BCC, Biblical Counseling Coalition.
Yeah, it was interesting. I mean, you had, four guys, and they were all coming from a biblical counseling perspective. I have, for the past 3 years or so, I've been to Steve Vyer's church. He has a faith biblical counseling conference in Lafayette,
Indiana.
Yeah, exactly.
Purdue is the Boilermakers.
Right. And that's just an excellent conference every year. They get a big showing to that, and usually features Westminster CCF faculty like Pallison and Paul Tripp and Tim Lane, I think, spoke there this past February. So they get some
good
guys.
He's on the board. Yeah, there's several people here. Garrett Higby, he was downstairs. I believe that was Garrett, was it not? This guy.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah. He's
We're not
the treasurer
totally
for the board.
With everybody.
He's with Biblical Soul Care Ministries and Harvest Bible Chapel in Elgin. Yeah, it's here in Illinois. Bob Kellerman was downstairs. He's a board member and the BCC Executive Director. And he's with Capital Bible Seminary in Atlanta, Maryland, as well as dealing with counseling and discipleship in various places. We were able to hear from David Powlison, who's a faculty member at the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, as well as teaching at Westminster Theological Seminary. And Jared mentioned Steve Vyer. So there were four guys down there speaking about biblical counseling and where it has been and some of the changes that have taken place in the last few years and perhaps what the future of the biblical counseling movement is. I should mention, as we get started, that at least from CCEF's perspective, I used to work there not as a counselor or anything, but I was influenced heavily by a lot of their thinking. And they distinguish biblical counseling from other models such as secular counseling, but also what is known as nouthetic and Christian counseling. They see them as different approaches. So it's interesting to see a coalition forming called the Biblical Counseling Coalition. I wonder if this coalition as a whole has the same thoughts on that nomenclature.
Yeah, that would be interesting. It was, Powlison made a great comment. He said when biblical counseling through Adams first started, the first decade really focused on admonishment, which was kind of a
and that's
corrective.
Really more the nouthetic. I think those developments have happened after the fact. Back in the 70s, I don't think there was a distinction between nouthetic and biblical counseling.
Right, that's right. Yeah, and that was kind of his whole point. But was kind of a corrective to what was going on in just like the psychological scene.
It was a sin-focused because that was the issue.
Since then has obviously gone more nuanced. advanced in, you know, really coining the term biblical counseling after the so-called nouthetic movement. So
clearly sin is still a problem, but his point was, back then we're living in a world where nobody dealt with the sin issue, and now over the course of a few decades, Christian counseling, I don't mean that in the technical way, but counseling that is Christian, there's a lot of different varieties, and they all, mm-hmm. in some way, shape, or form, deal with the issue of sin. So now there are different approaches that attempt to deal more holistically with all sorts of different dimensions, including suffering. I mean, yeah. sometimes you need to counsel somebody who's going through suffering, not just somebody who's sinning. So there's admonishing the unruly. That's one dimension that's necessary in counseling and discipleship and church discipline. But also we need to treat other people's other issues. Sometimes they're people aren't disobeying. Sometimes they're just suffering and they need help to deal with it. So
yeah.
So Dr. Paulison's address was meant to show that there have been these improvements to the movement over time, and now they're trying to come together to address this issue of biblical counseling from a, I don't know if ecumenical is the right word, but it's more of a group together type of cooperative effort.
Yeah, that's
effort.
Right. Steve Byers put it this way. He said there are a lot of advances that have happened in the past few, well, a couple decades with biblical counseling, but a lot of these organizations have operated in silos. And so there's something happening in this region that's disconnected from, you know, another region, from the West Coast, from the East Coast. And really what this, I guess, coalition's attempt to do is going to be just connecting all those different silos so that, you know, a ministry out in Indiana like Faith Biblical Counseling is going to be connected with guys like CCEF, which is probably going to be connected with, you know, someone coming out of like a master's academy that also focuses on biblical counseling. So it's really just to, you know, the intent is, whether you agree with what they're doing or not, the intent is to, for the average person sitting in the pew, which of these different organizations that they're exposed to agree with each other on the basics of what biblical counseling is and the theological thrust behind it. So it's meant for a help for the church.
Yeah, no, I agree. Some other people, as they're coming to this topic, might wonder, what is the role or the connection of biblical counseling to other ministries that are tied to office? For instance, what is the role of the elder and elder visitations and those types of things with the Christian counseling movement? Are they at odds? Are they the same thing? How do we understand discipleship, for instance? And it's just godly men and women bringing up younger men and women in the church. How is it related to the preaching ministry? All these sorts of things are always at issue when we're trying to deal with the question of biblical counseling in the local church. So what do you think are some of the issues at stake, and how might this coalition, you think, address some of that stuff?
Yeah, that's a really good question. It's hard to predict, but, you know, one comment that I thought was helpful was, and this is also by Steve Byers, he said, try not to use counseling as just a catch-all term, and try to incorporate similar terms like discipleship into the vocabulary when you're talking about dealing one-on-one with people, because it's not just a quote-unquote counseling issue that just has so much baggage. But
yeah, really, we tend to think of a professional kind of clinical environment in which there is one counselor.
That's
you know,
right.
There's a session, and that doesn't always fit in with the idea of discipleship or just shepherding.
Yeah, that's right. And you know, I've also heard it been said that, you know, preaching is you know, kind of a public proclamation of the word, and discipleship and counseling is a almost like a private a proclamation of the word. So that may or may not be helpful, but I think it does get at the heart of it, that you are still communicating what's written in God's word when you counsel someone, when you disciple someone, and so the basis from which you speak doesn't change just because the numbers are fewer.
Yeah, I agree. And you know, maybe in old school Presbyterian parlance, we speak of shepherding, and we're happy with that. But it always strikes me a little bit to hear some people react so strongly to this idea of counseling. I can understand the reaction if what you conceive of counseling is more of that professional relationship, and that you have to have like a licensed person in the church who is equipped to deal with quote unquote counseling issues. But if we have a healthy understanding of office, and also just the body of Christ, one anothering one another,
right?
Then you know, many people in this BCC movement, and I know that people at CCEF would be very quick to remind us that, no, that's what they mean.
Uh-huh.
And so these types of things, biblical counseling can certainly be done within Reformed ecclesiology. Indeed, I believe that's the proper context for it, where that's where it thrives the best.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. There are two questions. I'll hit on one that came up during the session, and I think that they represent really a common question among a lot of people who are either in biblical counseling or just trying to get a handle on what biblical counseling is about. But one of them was, is every sin an idol? And part of the motivation for asking that is, there is a lot of talk in the biblical counseling movement, if you want to call it that, or people associated with it, that really, just kind of boiled down a lot of sin to idolatry, and some in proper context, and in others maybe it's a little bit of a stretch. But the response was, that can be a tendency to overuse the word idol and kind of that model for addressing any sin. But, you know, Dr. Pallison also said that is just almost like a shortcut sometimes, or like a phrase that we can just completely interchange with other similar problems.
Yeah.
And so it's not that every sin is idolatry, but sometimes that's the best way to capture it. And certainly there are other ways as well.
I've heard a friend of mine, Ross Ritter, we had a great discussion about this. He also used to work at CCEF. We were both in the IT department, so we're hack counselors.
Nice.
But he's an ordained minister now, and I'm on my way there prayerfully. We were talking about this issue of sin as idolatry, and there are a few helpful metaphors or it's probably a bad way to put it, but like cognitive frameworks, ways of understanding sin, ways that we can cast them in language and compare them analogously to other situations. Idolatry is a very helpful one. When you think about sin as idolatry, that is a very biblical way to speak of it. The Bible often speaks of it this way, especially in the prophets, that when we sin, we've set up for ourselves an idol of the heart. We're offering something, an action or an object, even ourselves, as receiving worship, our attention and our praise, rather than our Creator. So
yeah,
in one sense, yes, it's an idol. But there are other analogies or metaphors for speaking of sin that the Bible uses as well. One is adultery.
That's right.
We speak about the sin that Israel has done in Hosea. The nation didn't go sleep with people they weren't married to. That doesn't make sense.
Right.
But the nation's called a whore, or a prostitute. That's because they've sinned. They've whored themselves out to other gods or other objects of worship. And those are biblical ways to speak.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that that's the only story, or that's totalizing, but they're helpful ways of speaking metaphors. And I think if we understand them that way, speaking about sin as idolatry or adultery, and there are others, other ways to speak, then when we understand it as a framework, not as a total explanatory model,
I think it's
easier to sit with.
Yeah, that's right. The other question that I knew was going to come up, or that I thought was going to come up, and it did, was, this is the question that always comes up when you ask about biblical counseling, and that is, what is the role of medication a counseling setting? So that can be approached from a number of different perspectives. If someone is already seeing a psychiatrist, how do you deal with that? If someone does actually have physical symptoms and there is, a quote-unquote drug out there on the market for dealing with those symptoms, do you ever recommend that? Yeah. Suppress it all. but... how do you deal with that? Because that's a very real church issue. I mean, you go to any church and someone is dealing with that, either on a personal level, a congregant, or, someone in their family or something. So I think Pallison had a great kind of just orientation picture, if you will, to try to get us thinking about this. He said, if you can imagine five concentric circles, are kind of the five, let's call them like influencers in someone's life. And in the heart of it really is the person, the soul, who you are internally, what makes you you. That's the
human
innermost.
As a person. Yeah. His motives, his emotions, those sorts of things.
You as a human.
That's the center.
If you go slightly outside that, there's the body. We are souls, or we are what makes us human, who have to live inside a body. And obviously that is definitely a factor.
And that has its infirmities. That your body will die. So there's a lot of counseling issues involved in that dimension. But it's one step sort of outside, or it's a context of the human person.
Right. He mentioned even, allergies. Allergies can get a person down and affect emotions and behavior and things like that. So it's a very real force, obviously. It goes without saying. The next one outside that is the social structures and the nurture that happens throughout a person's life. So the sociological forces, the family forces. Did someone have good parents, horrible parents, great siblings, bad teachers, whatever, the social case may be? That's another very real and direct influencer on someone's life. Mm-hmm. You go outside that and kind of standing behind all those things and at least being an influencer on those on some level is the devil and the forces, kind of the dark forces out there, the dark spiritual forces. You go beyond that, and this is obviously in no way meant to prioritize, but you go beyond that, and then there's God. And he's certainly systemic to every one of those forces that were already mentioned.
His providence is over all the previous factors.
Yeah, and he has control over all those things. But it's just a way to kind of slice all the influences in someone's life. And Pallison said that what the church sometimes ignores is those social factors that really are influencers. And so there's a piece missing to kind of the holistic structure of what is going to change someone's behavior, influence someone's behavior. And on the medical model, it completely ignores who you are as a person. The theories don't really get at what a person is, who is man, made in the image of God, all those kinds of questions, but they do address some of those biological concerns. And so, his concern was to see the issues, both medical and behavioral, as more holistic issues than,
No, I thought the model was helpful, and that was the thing that they finished on, and it was a really fun discussion, and it was a helpful Q&A session, and of course, afterwards, they are mobbed with people and questions happy to discuss, but there's a ton of people talking.
Yeah, seriously.
Asking questions personally.
It's been amazing to be associated with Westminster and CCF and just to see the reactions of people after counseling is mentioned. And it just, people are hungry like you would not believe. So it's a cool thing to witness.
Yeah, it is. It is. Well, we're going to take a break now and come back to you with some more discussion. Speaking about biblical counseling, hopefully we can get some Ligonier people in, and we're going to talk other ministries and other topics that are going on here at the Gospel Coalition 2011 National Conference from Chicago, Illinois. We'll be right back. We've roped in several people from various seminaries. We're very pleased to be having a discussion among admissions professionals. We have with us here Chuck Haddix, who's with Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, as well as Jeremy Kicklider, who's with Covenant Seminary. And, of course, we're still here with Jared Oliphant, former director of admissions at Westminster Theological Seminary, who's now regional coordinator. So, Jared, I guess I'll hand things to you, and we can have a fun little discussion about seminaries, trends we're finding in the student body, those sorts of things.
Yeah, I just wanted to ask both of you guys. Obviously, you come from similar yet distinct traditions within Christianity in America. And so, what have your travels taken you to? What kind of trends do you see in prospective students since you've been starting the position and continue to do that? So, what are some trends that you notice at this conference in particular? And just kind of talk about your experience a little bit in admissions with your respective schools. Maybe start with Chuck and then go to Jeremy.
Sure. All right. Thanks, Jared. Well, the conference here has been great so far. I just came in this morning and I'm kind of picking up a couple of days late from some of the fun that our other admissions counselors have had over the last couple of days here. But it seems like to me that the buzz so far has been on how awesome Tim Keller's talk was yesterday morning, or maybe
really?
That was this morning. And so just
it was yesterday.
Yeah, it was yesterday. Yeah. And it was really good. We talked about that a little bit. Yeah.
Interesting.
Earlier today. And so I've heard at least three or four people mention that to me over and above anything else. And so I think one of the neat things about something like the Gospel Coalition, even looking at it from an admissions perspective, is that we are from different denominational backgrounds and traditions, and yet we're all finding a theme in Reformed theology, biblical doctrine, and are seeing the excitement and of that and the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And so even in our travels and recruiting, as we're going around developing this type of reputation and this type of excitement, to where people, in my experience over the last couple of years, is that I'm seeing less focus in denomination and more focus on doctrine.
Okay.
And so, Jeremy, I don't know if you're seeing a little bit of that even in your time at Covenant.
Yeah, I mean, definitely. I mean, there is, there is something of a denominational focus that, people are growing up in different denominations, but you have a lot more, even in those denominations, there's a respect for other denominations. There are partnerships like Acts 29 that cross denominational barriers, and and you don't have the same kind of, I'm Presbyterian, you're Baptist, and putting people in different, putting labels on people and that defining them. You don't see that as much, and so people are, I think there is a greater concern for what we share and what we have in common as opposed to the differences. I think another thing that that this conference represents is just a deep concern for biblical theological depth.
Right.
That, it used to be, that people were pursuing, when they were thinking about ministry, and this is no offense to people who have MBAs, but they were looking to get the Christian version of an MBA.
Yeah.
They just wanted pure skills.
Is that the D-Men?
No.
It's
no.
Right. Yeah, but they
are we going to edit this?
they just wanted pure skills and a little bit of smattering of Bible. But now people are coming in and they want the depth of theological study, and they're coming in. I think some of the biblical illiteracy that really has plagued the church in the younger generation, that tide has been stemmed a little bit, and so more biblically literate. They may not know all the chapter and verse, but they know the story of Scripture. They know the themes of Scripture more than they have in the past.
Well, that raises a good point. The theme of the conference is, preaching Christ in the Old Testament. Can you guys talk about, your school's approach to that very topic? I know, the first thing that comes to mind with Southern is a guy like Schreiner, who's doing a lot of biblical theological work. For your school, obviously, Brian Chappell has talked a lot about that with his recent published books out there, and I'm sure courses as well. So what's the representation with each of your schools on that topic?
Okay.
Jeremy.
Cool. Yeah. Tell me first, last time. it's very much the, seeing God's redemptive work through all of Scripture, and not trying, one article that I remember reading when I was an MDiv student, said that preaching Christ from the whole Scripture is not about starting somewhere and then taking a gymnastic exegetical leap and landing at the foot of the cross.
Totally true.
And, stick the landing.
But it's more about seeing God as the hero. God is the hero. God is the redeemer at every passage, or in every passage. And Dr. Chappell has a great a little tool. He calls the fallen condition focus.
So
for every passage,
in his book,
in Christ-centered preaching, for every passage, what is the mutual human condition in this passage that require mutual human condition shared by the people to and by whom the passage was written that requires the grace of the passage? And when you think about that, takes Scripture, or takes the Old Testament, from being a collection of stories to being in this greater narrative of the bigger story that God is telling, the story of redemption.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. Well, go ahead, Kenneth.
No, yeah. Please.
Well, I was just going to follow up with that. I have a real appreciation for Brian Chappell's Christ-Centered Preaching book. I was in college, and a Presbyterian pastor put that in my hand and said, read this. Wow. You know, I was just hungry for God and hungry for the Word and wanting to learn and wanting to grow. And so I really resonate with the fallen condition focus and mm-hmm. pointing, looking for the bridge to Christ. Anywhere from no matter where you're reading in Scripture and seeing how this is real, this passage in the greater context is somehow pointing to Christ and relating to Christ and even looking forward even further from there to say, and how does this fit in with Christ's ultimate return for the church and ushering us into new heaven and new earth. And I think that you're going to find that to be consistent with the teaching of the faculty at Southern Seminary. Yeah. You mentioned Tom Schreiner, who definitely mm-hmm. in his New Testament theology book yeah. is going to address yeah. that as well. Jim Hamilton's latest book that he's just put out with Crossway. And, of course, Dean of the School of Theology, Dr. Russell Moore. And so you're going to hear that, and I could go on and list numerous sure. other professors, and that's just kind of a continuation for me and the excitement that I discovered through Chappell, mm-hmm. Through Brian Chappell in college, and then continuing to learn about and be excited about even during my time at Southern yeah. Seminary.
Yeah. Yeah. And just to follow up on that theme, this is kind of a softball question, but I want to ask it anyway just to hear from you guys. Obviously, the doctrine of Scripture issue is hugely important right now, yeah. You know, with all the things that are going on with BioLogos and, you know, that whole controversy and just, you know, the questioning of Scripture outside our circles. But, you know, speaking to a couple of other conservative seminaries, how important is communicating what your seminary does on doctrine of Scripture? How important is that to speaking with students, their concerns, and also communicating, you know, the priorities of your seminary?
Yeah, well, I can tell you that Southern Seminary has an annual youth conference and then a college conference called the Give Me an Answer Conference. And last year, the theme had to do with, does God still speak? And this year, it's having to do with, does God still speak? And next year, it'll have something along the lines of doing with, does God still speak? And the answer is always yes. It's in Scripture. Wow. And it's sufficient.
So if you go once, you're okay. You don't have to go.
It's different speakers. It's some of the same faculty. And they, yeah, right. we put a different name on it every year. But it's we're driving home this point to say yeah. Scripture is authoritative. It's sufficient. It's inerrant. And,
nice. Good.
This is the message we have.
Yeah, yeah. Jeremy.
Yeah, I mean, I think, we have a tradition of the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of God's Word, and so we haven't been, you know, that's not something that prospective students are, you know, challenging or really concerned about with us. You know, their concern, you know, has been more, you know, you're Presbyterian, you're Reformed, I'm non-denominational, you know, what does that, you know, how does that play out? And that's really where I talk about the authority of Scripture most with prospective students, because I'm able to say, you know, you're going to sit in a class and the professors are teaching from the authority of Scripture, you know, and they start classes with, you know, open your Bibles, you know, let's see what Scripture says versus let's see what so-and-so says.
Right, yeah.
You know, so-and-so is adding commentary, mm-hmm. but it's God's Word that is authoritative. And so if there are points of disagreement, you know, if you have a different position on, say, baptism than what you're hearing in class, you hold to the authority of Scripture, we hold the authority of Scripture, go back to Scripture, you know, to seek that out.
Right, so, that's helpful.
But it has... you know, these different conversations, you know, there's definitely, you know, a lot of conversation in our faculty of, you know, how do we say, you know, our approach, and it's a context where words have such loaded meanings, and you can say, you can have the right meaning, but say the wrong word, and you end up getting into a ton of trouble.
Right.
For that, so that's kind of, but the prospective students we've had have been pretty gracious, and so when we say things, you know, they follow up with, you know, questions and say, you know, what does that mean? And so
nice,
yeah. Just following up on that as it relates to prospective students, it's always interesting to me to get into a prospective student because you're not really sure the perspective from which they're coming theologically, at least in my world at Southern Seminary.
Uh-huh.
And so it's all, you always kind of start gingerly walking in to the conversation, and then you just realize, you know, this is who we are. And if you spend any amount of time at all on the online and reading our abstract of principles that all of our faculty sign, then you'll soon find out who we are. And so just not being ashamed of that truth,
right?
And really, really going at it.
A few more questions, right. maybe some. I'd like to know a little bit of the ins and outs of admissions. You guys see each other a lot at these conferences, and you mentioned, Jeremy, you did mention early the more of an emphasis on the similarities that we have at these conferences on the shared beliefs and whatnot. How do you go about as people here to work to promote your seminary and to hopefully recruit particular people when there is that shared emphasis? How do you go about trying to balance that with distinctives and actually try to get people to come to your school rather than say, well, we all believe in the same thing, so just pick one that's closest? I mean, how do you right. go about that, dealing with that? And I'm just curious because you all have a collegial relationship where it seems where if this was just strictly any other type of business, you wouldn't want to be hanging out with each other.
Right. Yeah. Should I give you the radio or a podcast answer or the truth?
No. Nice.
I think nice. Any admissions counselor that is worth his salt believes in his school.
Sure.
And thinks it's probably the best place for any student to be. Now, personally, my conviction is that God is calling people to ministry.
Yeah.
He's calling people to lead churches, to be missionaries, to be Christian counselors, and to teach. So they're going to go and pursue theological education mm-hmm. in order to prepare themselves for that. I think we have a great, I hate to use the word product, but that's the one that comes uh-huh. to mind, a great opportunity to equip them for that calling.
Uh-huh.
And so I am looking for people that have that calling in their lives, and I'm trying to show them how we can help best equip them and develop them for that calling.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of... You guys
That's
have
good.
That. I don't know what you think.
Jeremy?
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, we are, I mean, the thing that we agree on is the kingdom, mm-hmm. you know, and yeah. what God is doing in his world, and it's his mission. And just as different individuals have gifts and abilities and callings, so seminaries have different cultures and you know, different points of emphasis. And so I would say, you know, as we're talking with prospective students, we want to walk with them as they walk with God, and we want to discern, you know, what the Lord's will, or help them discern what the Lord's will for them. And,
yeah.
you know, depending on their ministry focus and what Jesus is calling them to, how does that fit with covenant?
You yeah.
know, now definitely, like, you know, like Chuck said, you know, we want them to come to covenant. You know, but for some folks, it's not a good fit. You know, they might want to really dig into an area that we're not strong in, or they might have family concerns,
uh-huh.
you know, where maybe they can't relocate, or maybe, and maybe there are financial concerns.
Exactly. So, A lot of things going on.
Yeah. To be able to see, you know, God is bigger than Covenant Seminary. God is bigger than Southern, you know, and if somebody goes to, you know, Southern or Westminster or Reformed or any of the seminaries here, they're going to get a solid education, and that God's going to use them for his kingdom. Mm-hmm. You know, so
Jonathan, we just roped in Jonathan Brack. He's the current director of admissions. He's got the job a few weeks ago, but Jared stepped off and we swapped spots. So any concluding remarks? You missed most of the discussion, but what's your take on TGC and the seminaries that are present and just the general conference circuit that you've been part of for the last few years?
Well, I'm real encouraged to see like TGC a move towards more of a reformed position, right? Because you want to get out of the general label of the gospel. What's the gospel mean for Schleiermacher? Totally something different than what we'd say, right? So you got to say, well, what is the gospel, right? And then you get into the fact that the Gospel Coalition is moving more towards a reformed posture is very refreshing. As far as the seminaries that are involved here, it's good to see that the majority of the seminaries here do have a faculty that the majority of the faculty that would subscribe to some type of a reformed confession. That's good. What I would want to say as far as the admissions question that you posed is that I think it's helpful for every prospective student, depending on what seminary you're looking at, is to get behind the cliches uh-huh. or the mottos and ask the difficult questions before you get to seminary. Oh, who's teaching? What do they teach?
Right.
Where were they trained?
That's good.
Right? What are the real differences between the schools?
Mm-hmm.
Right? In other words, that's great that we have common confessions with other schools, but there are some real differences that are not just theologically ivory tower differences. There are actual differences that matter in the life of the church. And how do those differences, how do they come out in the classroom?
That's good.
And how are they taught? So, kind of taking, I love Southern's motto right now, like as far as we're serious about it, taking that serious stance towards.
Serious about the gospel.
Yeah.
We can define those terms too.
Yeah. Serious yeah. about the
exactly.
gospel.
Yeah.
And serious about, your training is something that's going to be important for the rest of your ministry.
Yeah.
And to find out, who is training you, what you're paying for.
Uh-huh.
I like that.
Yeah, and so that's just what I have to
say.
So,
Jeremy, where can people find more about Covenant Seminary? Where would you point them, and what would you say just in conclusion to our brief little discussion?
Yeah, I would say the best place is our website, www.covenantseminary.edu.
Yeah.
You can find information about our degree programs. We've also got 28 full seminary classes available for free download.
You got a new app?
Got a new app
yeah.
for Android and the Apple devices.
So yeah. iOS stuff.
iOS
yep.
stuff. Mm-hmm. So you could do that. I'd also say, just to go off of something that Jonathan said, it's one thing to read a website, to read
yeah.
a catalog,
yeah.
Even to talk on the phone. It's another thing to make a visit.
Yeah.
And so I would say the best way to get behind, like Jonathan said, get behind the mottos, and because a lot of times we say the same things, like most churches will say we believe in the gospel here.
Yeah, who doesn't? Who's against it?
But what does that actually mean, and how's that lived out? The best way to do it, make a visit. Campus visit.
So visit down in St. Louis, but don't let the Cardinals, the Cardinal fans, get on your nerves too much.
Or you can embrace the Cardinals fans.
And, you do not you do can, that. I'm going to have a conference
the,
together against the Cardinal
the,
fans.
No.
Together for the Cubs.
You go to one opening
yeah.
day,
no,
and you'll
yeah,
be there.
Yeah, I've been to opening yeah. day, yeah, and I wear my Cubs jersey. Yeah,
well, okay. No, that's just... I'm a
militant Cubs fan, Jeremy.
You've got presuppositions that need to be put on the table.
Because my presuppositions are based on the only foundation, the only possible. It's the if I
wow,
refuse
I like
to be
this.
A Cub fan, then that we've entered into the realm of the impossibility of the contrary. So it's just not possible.
I'll just say 2006. How about that?
1908.
But, yeah.
Deal with it.
So,
Chuck, where can people find out more about Southern Baptist Theological Seminary?
Yeah, same thing. Check out our website, sbts.edu. And I think Jeremy's absolutely right. You can check out a website. You can read about different degree programs and even look at the tuition and financial aid opportunities that exist at schools. But until you've visited the campus, I really think that's how you see yourself there or you don't. And so we have regular campus visits that people can schedule during the year. And then also we have Southern Seminary Preview Days.
Mm-hmm.
The next one's coming up on April 29th. And it's never too late to register for that.
Great.
So, and that's, again, on our website.
Beautiful. I was pleasantly surprised. I don't mean that as an insult, but when I visited, I was at a Ligonier National Conference,
oh, yeah.
and I really liked the city. It's a great place. It's a lot more than horse races.
For sure. Although we do have a good
slugger.
One. We
yeah.
do have a good
well,
horse
Well, thanks
race.
For joining us, guys. It's been a pleasure, and this is Christ the Center, and we'll be back in a few minutes. All right, we're back here. It's Christ the Center. We are recording from the floor of the Gospel Coalition 2011 National Conference. I'm back here with Jared Oliphant. We have a special guest, Mike McKinley, who is a graduate of Westminster Theological Seminary. He's also planted a church a few years ago, and he's been writing a few books. So, Jared, how'd you come to know Mike, and maybe you can introduce him for us and get the conversation started.
Sure, yeah. Mike graduated in 2004, and I graduated in 2005, so we definitely overlapped a little bit on Westminster's campus, but really just wanted to ask you, what have you been doing since you graduated? And that includes both your ministry work and what books may have been out there that you have written.
Yeah, thanks. When I left Westminster in 2004 and did my MDiv there, and then went right to the staff of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C.
Yeah.
Spent about a year on staff there as a church planter in residence, and then planted a church, actually revitalized an old, dead Southern Baptist church out in the Northern Virginia suburbs.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Very cool.
So I've been at that work in about 5.5 years now, and I wrote about it in a book called Church Planting is for Wimps, where I just kind of listed out all the mistakes I made.
Very cool. So it was autobiographical in some sense, huh?
Yeah, I figured, you know, I was 34, I had a lot to say to the world, so I should probably write my autobiography now.
Yeah, very true.
Memoirs.
Well, can you briefly sum up the couple books and, you know, what led you to write them out? You kind of just explained the one, but just give kind of a summary on what people should look for.
Yeah, well, the first one was about my experience just getting this church off the ground. So I was really well prepared by some of the curriculum at Westminster for that, and I even talk about that a little bit in the book, and guys like Dr. Ortiz that really helped me think through that.
Absolutely.
But also made a ton of mistakes and just thought, as someone once said, wisdom isn't learning from your mistakes, it's learning from the mistakes of others. So I thought if I put mine down in writing, that might benefit other people.
Nice.
So that was kind of the point of that book. And then I've got another book coming out hopefully at the end of June called Am I Really a Christian?
Really? Oh, wow.
Just basically trying to help not so much give assurance of faith as give disassurance of faith to people who need it. So it's just one thing in pastoral ministry you run into a lot is people who assume they're Christians because of some card they signed in the past or an experience at VBS as a kid. And so just trying to look at scripture, what it says about, you know, if certain things are true of you, whatever else you might say, you're not a Christian.
Wow. So, interesting.
Man, there's got a lot going on. Real quick, before you have to get going, I know we don't have a ton of time here, but what has been your experience church planning, and what is Nine Marks or the Capitol Hill type of approach to it? We'd be curious to know, being Reformed Presbyterians, how Capitol Hill goes about planning churches.
Yeah, we emphasize church revitalization really as a church planting strategy when possible, and so that's really what we've tried to do. It takes a little bit of providence to sort of find the right fit, but we took our church planting team and merged with a group of about 7 or 8 people that were left in this old dying church.
Wow.
And just got the work going there again. And Capitol Hill's found it very fruitful to do that in a couple different ways. In many ways, Capitol Hill itself was a revitalization 15, 16 years ago when Dr. Dever got there. So that's been sort of the model there of kind of reclaiming those resources and opportunities for the gospel. And so we've been working on that. And then out in our local context, we live in an area that's heavily populated by Latin American immigrants.
I see.
And so we've seen the gospel go forward really quickly in that community. And we've been planting churches for Spanish speakers, Telugu language speakers, things like that as well. Wow. Just seeing those opportunities for the gospel, really missions in our own our own neighborhood.
Have you found much of a cultural difference between this Virginian suburb and D.C. proper there, Capitol Hill? I'd imagine there's some big differences between the two.
Yeah, the demographics are different. Yeah. So on the Hill, it's lots of guys in their 20s.
No one's actually from D.C. I've been taking a class in D.C. on Wednesdays, and when I go down there, I commented to my wife that even the babies wear suits.
Yeah, exactly.
I've never seen so many young people, like early 20s, walking around with the power suits.
Yeah.
It blows my mind.
Yeah, it definitely was not a good fit for me culturally.
I feel a little uptight.
That's right. Yeah, but out in the exurbs, we're in the fastest growing and richest county in America.
Okay.
Tons of turnover, so people are just in and out constantly, which makes that and the traffic and just how spread out people are makes creating sort of a church culture a unique challenge. But but we've seen the gospel go forward, not as much amongst the wealthy as amongst the poor, which I guess scripture leads us to believe is going to be the case a lot of times.
Uh-huh.
But there are certainly lots of folks in need.
Uh-huh.
So,
anything else, Jared?
No, that sounds great. Just wanted to catch up with you. Really appreciate taking the time. And hope you enjoyed the rest of the conference. We found it pretty fruitful so far.
Yeah. It's fun to get a bunch of people mixed in. So thanks for joining us, Mike. Yeah. And this is Christ the Center, and we'll be back with more discussion here from the 2011 Gospel Coalition National Conference in Chicago, Illinois. All right, we're back. back here on Christ the Center. We're very blessed and pleased to have with us Josh Harris, who's a pastor at Covenant Life in Gaithersburg, Maryland, and he's going to be speaking about the next conference. So, Jared, why don't you explain to our listeners what that is and your involvement, because you're going to be there as well.
Yeah, I'll let Josh do most of the explaining, but just wanted to let people know that you know, a couple of Westminster profs are going to be there. Scott Oliphant, my dad, is going to be there, and it's on Worldview, and Dr. Vern Porthers is going to be there, and a Westminster alum, Nathan Sasser, is going to be there as well, I think doing a breakout session. So we're real excited. I think that's coming up May 27th, I think, is when it begins, but I'll let you kind of give the
May
details, Josh.
Yeah, May 28th to the 31st down in Orlando, Florida.
Wow.
And we're really excited for this time that's dedicated to seeking to equip the next generation to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and really learn how to represent the gospel and engage with a lot of the false ideologies and philosophies that are out there. So we think it's going to be a fantastic time. I mean, you started talking about the lineup there. D.A. Carson, Kevin DeYoung is going to be there as well. R.C. Sproul is going to be at the conference. So the vision of Next has always been to see the gospel transferred to the next generation. And this year in particular, though, it's a real desire to make sure that when it comes to viewing all of life according to a Christian worldview, that we're seeking to equip these students. So very excited.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, what has been your involvement in the past? How did you get started with the conference in general? I know it used to be called New Attitude for some people who may have gone in the past.
Right.
So, yeah, what's been the history there?
Well, you know, I started the conference, like it was back in 98. We did our first conference. And the vision was really seeing all that the Lord was doing through the Passion Movement. I went down and participated in that and was able to sit down with Louis and just said, Louis, let me learn from you. And he was so kind to kind of pour into me and give me advice and so on. And we just had a desire as a movement of churches to, on the East Coast at that time, that was where it was first started in Baltimore, to see our students understanding that they needed to grab hold of the truth of Christ crucified and risen for themselves. And so a real emphasis on worship, on the centrality of God's word, on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also the importance of the local church. So those have been things that have defined what the conference has been about.
Yeah.
But I ran that for a number of years, and my friend Eric Simmons stepped in for several years and led the conference. And it's just, there's just been a lot of great friendships formed from people coming from many different denominations, many different backgrounds, and so on. But we really see this next year in Orlando as being a great step forward. It's different than anything we've done before in terms of the intensity of the sessions and the focus on not just theology, but what does God's word speak to every aspect of your life?
Yeah,
and really, you know, really seeing God's ownership of every aspect of life and culture and vocation and so on. So the breakout sessions, we're bringing in Christians who are engaged in different, you know, areas, whether it's journalism or science or business and so on, and they're talking about, here's how my faith informs what I'm doing, here's what it looks like for me to worship God through my work and through the, you know, the creative process or whatever it might be. And so we're hoping that it just really equips college students to have a vision for how they can advance the kingdom of God through through every aspect of life. So that's next.
That's huge. That's so important. I mean, it's one thing to say that Scripture informs all of life. It's another to really get deep into it and to have these guys come and lecture on it and see how biblically consistent you can be with all these worldview questions, with these different spheres that you're talking about. So I for one, definitely just applaud the theme of the conference.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. So want to thank you for being on here, and
absolutely.
I'm definitely looking forward to getting down there. It's the venue is amazing. So yeah, it should be really good for the church.
Wonderful. Well, thanks so much for joining us, Josh. This is Christ the Center. We're here for the Gospel Coalition 2011 National Conference in Chicago, Illinois. We'll be right back. Back
back in Chicago, Illinois, Christ the Center, from the 2011 National Conference for the Gospel Coalition. Man, we've had a busy day so far. We're going to be doing a lot more recording, but how many great people we were able to speak with today about amazing. All sorts of things. It was pretty fun.
Yeah.
It was especially exciting to talk to Josh Harris, and this is a very matter of fact way to close. Yes,
yep,
yes,
it that's, was fun. That's it was right, fun. Camden. It's been amazing.
I was also just able to attend a session with Kevin DeYoung on the mission of the church. That was exciting, and keep your eyes open on the website for that conference talk. And there's so much more going on today. It's only 4:30, so we've got a whole evening, whole night, and a whole day tomorrow too.
Right.
So a lot more going on with Reform Forum. Again, you can find Westminster online, just to give Jared a plug here. WTS.edu, as well as youtube.com/westminsteronline and facebook.com/westminsteronline. And thanks to them so much for letting Reform Forum tag along and broadcast from their booth. And we're available online at reformedforum.org, and there you'll find information about all of our programs, how to subscribe to them and get them downloaded automatically to your computer. And if you're new to the program because you attended the conference and you wanted to come and listen, then we'd encourage you to dive into the archives. The link at the top of the page, and all of our programs are still available on the website, and they're all free. So download to your heart's content and listen to some great Reformed theologians speaking about various issues in Reformed theology. I want to thank everybody for listening, and we hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.